Dear people, last Lord's Day I began a sermon, or I should say the two sermons that I want to preach around the birth and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stated the reason why I wanted to preach these two messages is because it is during this very season that a lot is being said about Jesus Christ. Christmas, and I even used the statement, I don't know if it was last week in doing the sermon, that we hear sometimes people saying, Christians that is, we need to put Christ back into Christmas. But I believe as we scale the land and as we look at what's happening over the entire nation of ours, and we can say around the world, we need to put Christ back into Christianity. There is a horrible pretense, and to use the words of the Apostle Paul, another gospel of rift, where people are believing that they can have a Christ that is nothing like the one in the Scriptures. They preach, or they even trust in a very salvation that can save no one, and no one could actually wind up in heaven. No one's sins forgiven because of what they preach. I stated also last Lord's Day that in this country of ours, Christianity is moving to a philosophical level. One man I mentioned to you heard on one of the news programs, a very well-known man, he said Christianity is a philosophy. And when one holds on to the philosophy, then he decides, or she decides, to join some church. Then it becomes a religion. And then there are those who even back him and speak the same thing. So dear people, when we look at this, if we're going to talk about this time, and as I indicate, and you know yourself, we don't have any mandate from the Scriptures that we are to celebrate the birth of Christ. But it's come through church tradition. And as we have it, we ought to use it for the glory of Christ. And so therefore, we take this opportunity to preach Christ at this time when there are more ears open to the gospel than they ever have been in any time. Now, I preached last Lord's Day. We looked at the very idea of the birth and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pulled it all around the very announcement given to Mary. We looked at portions of Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, and Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. And in those, we saw that there was an announcement given. I put the sermon and placed it on the fact of the very announcement with the verse, the birth of Jesus Christ. And we saw the announcement of the birth, the purpose of the birth, and man's need of a Savior, which was a real announcement that came in that verse. Seeing and understand man's condition, he's lost and he's condemned, and therefore, since he is, he needs a Savior. And so this Lord, this morning, what I want to do now is take up, really, as we see Christ and his mission, and I believe a portion of his mission is seeing further portion. Though we see Christ and we know, we look at him as he came, and he kept the law in his humanity, and he went to the cross and died for his people, but yet, as he rose from the dead and is now in heaven, I don't believe that that's the end of his mission. His mission goes on, and so what I want to do today is point our hearts to that portion of his mission that we see of him even now. And I believe, dear people, because you and I to come to the place where we would say more clearly, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other like him, and he is the one who is our Savior, and he is the one who we worship. So as we would come to this, I would like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 once again. And there's two verses that I'm concerned with from this very chapter. Luke chapter 1. And again, in that section where there is the announcement, we find that Luke records for us what was taking place as the angel visited Mary, and then what was said by the angel. And I want to turn your attention to verses 32 and 33. I'm jumping into the very context, so forgive me for that. We know that comes down from 26. In verse 32 we have, here is the angel saying to Mary about this son that she's going to give birth to. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, in this passage itself, read in your hearing, there are wonderful, clear statements that is made about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is packed in this very section here with who he is and who he has become, will become here, but who he is right now. And it's all based upon the sovereign plan of God. It is nothing that has come out lately. It's nothing that has come out as time progressed on. As some will teach us, Christ came into the world to save his own people, meaning the Jews. They turned away from him, so then he had to turn to the Gentiles. But here is what we say here when we see this. We see God had this plan of what Jesus was going to do from the beginning. And now as we see our Christ, we should see him as he truly is. The reason why I wanted to turn your attention to this morning, dear people, because I think sometimes people keep their eyes upon the manger and looking at a baby. The baby has grown up and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should place our eyes upon him. And another thing too, if we can turn people's minds from the one in the manger, which was the coming, to who he was, living his life, what his mission was, and who he is now, I believe by that, we will cause people to take note of the Christ who is the God, and that is the God-man, the only one to worship. Now, three things I want to bring to you this morning from these two verses. First of all, his office. Second of all, the origin of his office. And thirdly, the description and scope of his office. And we look first of all at his office, and we find that here, in the nature of his office, it is given to us, it is cleared out for us in the very passages we have before it. This is based upon his person. We see here what is said in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. His person is that he would be the very one. He will be great. Great why? Is it because that there would be something that he would do? Something that people will look at him for and say he's different than other men? God is not pointing to the man Christ Jesus. And this is why this is a sad portion that people do in Christendom. They figure they can paint a picture of Christ and worship that. This has nothing to do, he will be great, with his actual figure as a man. How tall he was, how strong he was, how handsome he may have been. That is not what we look at. And here the angel want Mary to know that she is to look at him as his person. He will be great. He will be great. There will be none greater than him, none better than him, none above him. He will have a position that no other human being will have, no other godlike figure. He sits at the right hand of God himself. He is the man, Christ Jesus, but yet he is still eternal God. And it says that as for his nature, who he was and his person, the Son of the Most High. He's not someone who was actually made as far as an angel is concerned, like some say, and even people, Christians, are confused with the Son of God. Who is he? Well, God created him, and they take verses and they twist them around, and they believe that because what he has, and he's come into his inauguration there in the heavens, they believe that means that he was begotten as coming into existence. But John tells us he was with God in the beginning, and he was God, the Son of the Most High. And you and I, as we look last Lord's Day at the very birth of Christ, can we explain, can we understand, can we logically put it together? God the Son comes and is born in the womb of a virgin. No, we can't. All we do is we take what is said. It will be the Holy Spirit, the Most High. He will overshadow her and she would bring forth a child. But he says, as far as his office, he's going to be great. There will be no other like him. It's the Son of God who sits in this position. The Son of the Most High is called here. But also it says he will reign. He will have a rule. He will be a ruler. And as he goes into the heavens, it says here in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And verse 33, he will reign. Reign means something, dear people, and we understand that if you read anything, if you chosen have read some of the very books of the past, and you looked at a king, you knew he had a particular area, geographical area, call a state, call a nation, call it a commonwealth, that he reigned over. That he was the one, he ruled. And as they say it in our day's vernacular, he called the shots. He said what can be done and what will not be done because he was the ruler. And here's what is being said of Jesus in his very office as his person, what he would be the one who would rule. He's going to have a reign. And it tells us throughout the scriptures where we come to the gospels, namely that Jesus Christ himself shows clearly that he is the king. And he has a kingdom, and he rules over all. That's the office we see clearly, as it said, stated here to Mary. But yet we go on, we find that the origin of the office, and where does it come from? Now, is it that, and you know when I say this, this is tongue-in-cheek. Does Jesus stand up and say, I'm going to have this area over here for myself? No, it tells us clearly the origin of his office is the sovereign God who planned all things. Notice it again at the end of verse 32. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The Lord God himself, it is his purpose, his plan. You see, dear people, when we look back into the Old Testament and we see and understand what's being done as the promised Messiah who would come, all of it was planned out in God in eternity past. God was the one who said he will save a people for himself, and the method of saving that will be that his son would be the one who would come. The Messiah would come, and he would be the one who would redeem. And so the Father would say, in that work of redeeming, not only is he going to redeem, but after the redemption work is done, he will sit upon a throne. And he will rule. And he will be there. And it's God himself who says it. God is the one who makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the one to reign and rule. And this has become clear throughout the scripture. I turn you to one passage that you can see clearly as Peter on the day of Pentecost had to describe to the people what was really taking place. Look at Acts chapter 2. And he states that this is what truly happened. It is the very working out of the prophecy that God himself, he rendered for us. He starts in verse 14 when Peter stands up on a day of Pentecost. And as they are speaking in the many different languages and the people think they are drunk. Peter says, no, that's not the case. He says in verse 15, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what has been spoken of through the prophet Joel. And he goes down and says, it's a thing that has come to us. It is God himself speaking. God is opening up his plan and purpose now in history. Men are now being called to God to come now. And all that call upon him will be saved. And then he greets and causes the men, almost beseeching them in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. He said, this is the one that we're preaching of. This is the one who that you should see and understand. And then in verse 24, he says, but God raised him up again. Though you put him to death, though you hung him on the cross, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He quotes David from a couple of passages of the Psalms. Then we drop down and notice in verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, And his tomb is with us this day. And so because he was a prophet, that is David, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead, that is David, and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. You see, it was God himself that did it. It was God himself that said he would be the one who would come, and he would be the one who would remain as the one who would be the God man, Christ Jesus, the one who will be sovereign over all. The origin of his office comes from God. God's plan, God's purpose, and you know for yourself, there is no difference in the plan of God, the plan of the Son, and the plan of the Holy Spirit. The triune God is working out that one plan, that plan of salvation, and that plan for all mankind. And so here we find, not only we see his office, and who he is in that office, but the origin of the office also. Where did it come from? Who is the one that say he would hold such an office? It was God himself. But notice, thirdly, we see the description and scope of the office. It says, and as far as his description, it says, what will he have? What will he be? Who will he actually have as far as reigning? Look again back into Luke chapter 1. It says in verse 32, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will give him the throne. Here it is describing the very office that he has. It will be a throne. And so therefore, knowing that will be a throne, he will be a king. He will have a position that will be that he would be over all. Now, in order to understand this, we need to go back again. Go back into the Old Testament. I want to read a few passages for you here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And to know again that here's really what God has brought to light. This is what he's doing. He is not just, again, Jesus taking some position, but Jesus Christ himself is doing that which God has given to him to do. And he is the one who describes the office of Christ Jesus. Notice in 2 Samuel, and we find in verses 12 and 13, when he speaks of David himself wanting to build a house for the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Look at verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Here's what God is saying as far as Christ is concerned, and him being a king and him sitting on a throne and rule. That kingdom will be forever. His rule would be forever. Acts 13 and 34, it states, as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure mercies of David. You see, this connects to David's actual plan. What is God going to do with David? What is he going to promise? What did he promise through David? He promised David that there would be that one who would be on his throne. David thought it was going to be him, but it would be a descendant of David. And here makes it clear, God speaking, even in 2 Samuel, it would be a son. And as we go into the New Testament, we find that son is Jesus Christ himself. And the mercies that's going to come to him, we'll find that mercies is the mercy, the sure mercies of David. That's why I read for you Acts 13 and 34. Here's the promise. It's going to come through him, the mercies of David. And what we have also in Isaiah 53, you would have, if you come to God, the sure mercies of David. The promises, the blessings that have actually been brought out by the prophets to those who would come to God. And how is it going to come? Those mercies, those blessings come only through one. The sure mercies of David, the blessings of David cannot be brought any other way but through Jesus Christ. And this is what is being said. If you go back over to Luke chapter 1, you'll find that what's going to happen, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And on that particular throne, he is going to now fulfill all the prophecies that come out as far as God was saying that David, and there would be a kingdom that would be the never-ending kingdom. Now we know when we say this, God is speaking to not the man David. It will go on. We saw that clearly in Acts chapter 2. Paul made it clear that David is in the grave and his tomb is right there. So it wasn't him. What David spoke about was Christ who was to come. And here, the angel speaks to Mary. And he tells her the very scope, or I should say the very description of that reign would be that he would be one. He would sit on a throne. And everything that God promised to the very line of David will come. And that's why we have over and over again, when we look at Jesus Christ and who he is, it's mentioned that as far as his human birth, he comes to the line of David. And he was born in Bethlehem in the city of David. All of it is attached to the very plan that God made and how those will be saved through him, who would be the only one, the true Savior of the world. But also, you know, we find in Acts, it says in verse 30 of chapter 2, God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. But the description goes even further. It says in verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. We see, first of all, the statement here is too, he will reign over the house of Jacob. That's the first part as far as the description is concerned. Now, as we look at Jacob, we know Jacob is used in the Old Testament as a synonym for Israel and who he is and those who will come to him. Those who will serve him will be, they likened to Jacob. When we come into the New Testament, we find that Israel is no longer just separated out as God's chosen ones, and all he's going to do is going to be right on Israel. Now it's the gospel is open up to the wide world. And those who come, who he called to himself now, they are his special ones. They are in what we call become now. Those things that he said to Israel, he now brings to the people we call the spiritual Israel. No longer the very nation itself. Covenants made even to Israel, we find it coming along right down the line. And now they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, to his elect, to those whom he called to himself. And so now he's going to reign over that house. He'll be a king over them. He'll be the one who, as we can say, not only reigning in the sense of a potentate does, tell you what to do and what you can't do, but reigning in the sense of caring for them, keeping them. Jesus said to his disciples, or he said to Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. What is he going to do? He puts those over the sheep that will take care of him. But what is he doing? He is the head shepherd still in heaven, making sure that all those things are done. This is his description. He's a king. He's reigning. He's reigning over his house. He's doing all that's necessary for the protection of his house, for the growth of those who are in his house. And this he's doing now, we know, from the right hand of the Most High. Right there on the right hand of God Almighty. He is now doing everything that needs to be done for the good of his church. He's keeping you, dear child of God. He's strengthening you when you find yourself weak. He's, through your prayers being prayed to him, answering, sending the Holy Spirit with the blessing, the grace that's needed. Crying out for mercy, he answers those. He is reigning right now. We must see and understand, first of all, to that degree. We don't have a Christ that's up in heaven and just sitting back and you and I just kind of stumbling along in life. We have a Christ that is reigning. Your life is not sort of mumbling along. You are not kind of like hit and miss. Oh, dear child of God, if you submit yourself to the King, you will find that He will guide your steps. He is the one who will make sure all that is done will be done for your good and definitely for His glory. He is the King. He is over and He reigns. But then we find, what is the scope of His reign? And it says in verse 33, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. No end to it. He will be the one who will be a king throughout the whole history of the world. And then we know, even into eternity, He still goes as the King. But you see, even with this, we state and see that this must be understood also from the prophecy that's given to us even in the Old Testament. Verse 33 says two things about the scope. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. It could be no end of time, or could be no particular end of location. If we say geographical location, the President of the United States is only the President of the United States. It could be no end in the fact that His reign, vast, His kingdom, it goes and completely circles the entire globe. Either way, He's saying, here is His reign. This is what He's doing. I want you to turn back into some of the Old Testament texts, because I think we need to see this and to understand what God says here. In Isaiah, a verse well known, a passage, Isaiah talks about the fact that what is going to be done, who about this birth. He says in chapter 9, in verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be or rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Then He says in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David, here we go again, and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so we see what it's saying here is that it is God Himself who indicated, He makes the very prophecy that Jesus Christ would have a rule. That rule will never end. That rule will consider all. Remember He's saying, as He look at it, is He rules over the house of Jacob. But this passage here, and we see further, tells us that He's going to rule over all governments. He is going to be the one who is the only king, no matter who may be in position, who may be in office, anywhere. Christ is the one who rules over all of it. And we see that even clearly as we turn to Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 2. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar and how he was concerned about what he saw and what there that existed as far as this figure. I want to read for you verses 44 and 45. There's this statue. But Daniel, he gives them what it's all about. Verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. That's the one that is represented by the statue. All these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. And as much as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that will take place, what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Daniel is saying here, what you've seen is God is making it clear to you what He's going to do. And what he's going to do, that all these kingdoms that come to pass, man will have his kingdom. God may set up one and set down another. Even as we said in the saw in the reading of Nahum today, the Lord God is the one who determines what nation will continue and how they continue. And so he's saying here that God has got another kingdom that's going to come that will be greater than all of them. And notice in Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel himself, he sees in his dream, and he says what he saw was the Ancient of Days. But notice how he is given the truth about this one that he saw, and it is the Son of Man as he is presented. Look at Daniel 7 and verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And we know as we look at that and the prophet saying that at that particular time, those who would hear the very prophecy, they would look to and understand that something is going to happen. Then you begin to understand what it was. But we can see that God is saying here, yes, it will be that spiritual realm, that kingdom of Christ that belongs to him. But yet he's going more than that. You see, Christ is just not king or reigning over his people or the church. He reigns over the entire world. And that's why David could write in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, and here's what God is saying to the Son, ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And this is the very thing that we see, the scope of his kingdom. Jesus Christ comes and he is the one who is and will be Lord over all things. John, as he wrote the book of the Revelation, he indicates in there that rule of Christ and what it would be. Revelations 11 and 15, you need not turn there. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world, kingdoms of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. These passages, dear people, make it clear that Jesus' reign will include all the nations throughout time. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but he sovereignly rules over all nations. And this is the Christ that we speak of. This is the one, as the angel came and gave the word to Mary. Here's what he's going to have. Here is him as ruler, as king, as the authority over the whole world. Oh, dear people, what do you and I do when we see something like this? What do we say? Well, we got our Lord Jesus Christ that we worship. Yeah, he's seated at the right hand of God, you know. And if we look at it, we say, well, he actually is making intercession for us, rightly so. And we keep our thoughts and minds over that he's there in case we sin. He will remind his Father that he has died for us. And that's it. But if we stop there, dear people, we do not praise our Savior or give him the glory that he deserves. You see, that's why I say, in this time of the year, when people are really ready to sing songs about Jesus Christ, they don't know what they're singing. They look to the babe in the manger. Well, we saw now, there's an affront against that. Get that nativity scene out of here. We don't want to see it. They don't want to see it because they don't want that king. Muhammad doesn't say at one time that he's going to rule over all the world. Confucius, Hare Krishna, whatever, Buddha, they don't do anything and they can't do anything. Christ says, I am a king. I'm a king over the whole world. And dear people, this is a time for you and I to say, our Savior, the one who's come into the world, did not come into the world to present a philosophy to people to act better and live better. Our Savior came because man was devastated in his sins. And man could not do anything for his situation. All of us were like we were on a sliding board, sliding straight into hell because of all the infractions against God. And none of us, we can't grab on anything and stop and just climb back up again. We're all headed that way. From the birth to the death, all that was done along the way was actually just, as you said in the book of Romans, we were just storing up more wrath because of the way we were. What was going to take us off this slide? What was going to get us to the point where we could say we're right with God? It only could be done by the Savior who came. But you know that Savior, when he came, he is the one who did what was necessary for you and I to be saved and to brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be now reconciled again to God. But what about who he is right now? Do we stop there? I think it's something for all of us here. Not only for those who are outside and need to know who our Savior is, but I think it's something for us also who claims Him as Savior. That makes sense to claim someone as Lord. But you don't do what He says. He says He has rule. He says He reigns. Remember what He says? Many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't I? But he says, depart from me. I don't even know you. You are those who work unrighteousness, wickedness. And he says, those who will be with me, they do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He's indicating even in there. He's the one who determines who's actually going to be saved. And he says it even clearer in John chapter 17. Father, you have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. He is the King. He rules and reigns. Jesus is not just sitting in heaven. Sadly to say, someone looked at him as a bellhop when they came. And some look at him as a bellhop now right on the right hand of the Father. He is not. He reigns. He rules. We are his subjects. And we humble ourselves to him. We say to you, as Paul, then Saul, saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? What is the Lord but he who reigns? Lord is not a sweet word. You know, we can see it in the scripture sometime. It's an address like sir. But when we call on him as Lord, we're not saying sir. We're saying you who the one who bought me, who saved me, who owns me. You see, the first place I think we have to do is some of what we heard this morning in Sunday school. You know what we need to do? We need to be those who say, even in this very season, when those are confused about Christmas, well, is it about Christ or is it about the social holiday? Is it about Christmas trees and the fat men in a suit? Or is it about snowmans or whatever? But we need to show them clearly it's about a risen Savior. A risen Savior. Not some hope on something that could possibly happen because I have wrapped my mind philosophically around this whole idea. But no, because I am a witness of His power and a witness of His presence, a witness of His love and His grace and His mercy because it works in me. What do we do? What would we be doing to present a Savior to someone that doesn't even for one moment give them the picture that he's all-powerful and almighty? You know the most powerful thing in the world, the child of God? To see one brought from wallowing in sin and loving that life and now brought to a whole together different life. We see it over and over in the scriptures, especially in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If one is saved, he's different. He changed. He's no longer the way he used to be. And he says to his very master, what wilt thou have me to do? I live this life for you. Paul says we have to understand that once we come, that our bodies is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It was bought by God, and we are to glorify God in our body and souls, which belong to the Lord. You see, this is what we do. Is he truly one who is risen Lord? Is he on a throne? That throne is saying the throne of David. Is he the one reigning? Is he reigning in me? That's where it goes to. You see, our message, if it wants to be something where people are not getting the more mixed up messages about Jesus Christ. Yeah, we can stand out in this market square and we can say, you know, we ought to be free to have our nativity scenes and whatever. But how about us saying, forget about the nativity scene, look at me. Look at salvation at work. You know, one of the very good things to know, and I know this doesn't happen to everybody because every life is not the same. And I know that some second generation Christians, they've been brought up in a home and they haven't gone into the far country, as it says, destroying their lives with sin. But some have destroyed their lives with sin. And there is a Christianity about that you can destroy your life with sin. You can believe in Jesus and therefore you are a carnal Christian, but you still live that same way. No such thing. If that is the case, we have an impotent king. Because he is the one that says he is going to do all that is necessary, that those who God has given him, he will save them, and he will be the one who will raise them up on the last day. He says it. Between the very salvation and the very the resurrection of the body, Christ says he has total control of it. And this is the Savior we speak about. This is the Lord. This is the one who is even in heaven now. Oh, dear Christian, how do we worship and celebrate Jesus Christ? By this, by humbling ourselves before him who is our Lord and our King. What should we do on this time of Christmas? That's what we do. Humble ourselves before Jesus Christ. And we need to know that we're doing that in our hearts. Now, there's no prescribed way. I'm not going to say, now, when you go away from here today on Tuesday, make sure you do this. No, you humble yourself, even in your own heart. Make sure you are saying, I am doing all that I'm doing now because Jesus Christ, he is my Savior and my King. Oh, another thing I could say, what we ought to be doing at a time like this, the very one of the reasons why I even focus upon these two sermons. Christian, this is a time for us to meditate on the reign of Christ over the world and his ability to work all things for his glory and our good. Is the world in chaos? Is it going and it's sort of messed up? What about our plans and our dreams? What will this be done and that be done? If we are Christians, what we ought to do is meditate upon the reign of Christ. Remember what it says in the Old Testament about God? And even when Nebuchadnezzar, as he came back to his senses, he says that God, truly he is a God, and none can stay his hand. Who can say to him, what are you doing? Or why are you doing this? No one. God does what he wants to do and no one can stop it. Isn't it a joy to be one who is in the very realm or the very kingdom of such a God as this? If, as Paul could say, he has given us the best by giving us his son, what good thing will he withhold from us? Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and won't have certain pains. Some people believe it is. Maybe that pain is good for me, huh? Paul said, I prayed thrice that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. And what he said, he answered him, didn't he? My grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, you will be strong. Because you will depend upon me totally. You see, that's the problem with sometimes. We as Christians, we've got to the point where we say, what we can do, what we understand, how we think it ought to be worked out. No, the King knows what He's going to do and how He's going to work it out. We submit to Him. We meditate on the fact that He is the one reigning over all things. We should cultivate, dear people, the blessed hope that all things work together for our good, no matter what it may be. We can look at those times and we don't know what to do. We scratch our heads. We fall on our knees. God, how is this going to work out? But in our minds and hearts, we should say, He is King and it's all going to work out for good. You see, if we don't see that, and we don't feel that way, and know and we've come to the Scriptures and hold upon Christ, we will try to do and work it out ourselves. I call it the Sarah syndrome. God said, you're going to have a son. Sarah said, look here, I'm a little old. We've been waiting for a long time. Here, take my handmaiden. We can do this thing ourselves. And that's our problem, dear people. But we got to say, if Christ Jesus is King, He is going to work it out. And if He's King, what has come into my life right now, He has ordered it. And for purpose. Oh, and as we saw in those passages in the Old Testament, government is not our worry. We don't look at a government and say, a government is going to do what needs to be done with us. No, government is not our worry. It doesn't matter who is in office or what party has the majority in our country, because Jesus is ruling all the governments of the world. As you look back in the history of time, you find out as God was there, basically sort of behind the scenes, He raised up one to this particular government. And as we saw there in Daniel chapter 2, you had different ones all the way down to the Roman government. It was there. And they had their term to be superpowers. But when Christ came, something happened differently. It was that these government would be there, but He would rule in a more powerful way, or I should say in a more way, active way, over all those governments. And right now, dear people, should we as Christians worry about what's going to happen over in Iran if they get nuclear weapons? Should we worry about other sabers rattling over there in the Middle East? Should we worry about China? What's he going to do? Or Korea? Should we worry about these things? If Christ is seated on the throne and He has all authority and all control over everything, why should we worry? It is not Ahmadinejad that we have to be concerned about pushing a button, because Christ has His finger on that man and He'll do what He wants with him. Clearly. And so you see, it is not the governments of this world, the government of the very nation we live in that we should be so worried about. Oh yeah, things go up and down, economy is going to change and this and that in a certain part of it. We have to have some interest in it, but not worry about it. Because we got a Savior, and He's over all. And dear people, it is this point, and from this message, we should see Christmas as an opportunity to be witness of Christ Jesus. Witnesses of what we do, and how we do it, and how we celebrate, and witness of the very message that we would seek opportunities to give. A message that we would give to all those who need to hear about this Savior. We have a King, and He's a glorious King. He's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one who controls all things. Your life right now, dear child of God, is not on some kind of road and things are not quite clear what's going to happen to you. That's not the case. We may not be able to. Remember what the song said? I may not be able to see tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow in His hands. Not right. We can't see it. We can't see the next second. We don't know if we're going to be breathing at the end of this sermon. We don't know. We don't know if what's going on inside our body. I'm amazed. Sometimes I'm just washing up or something and I think about it. I say, Lord, what's going on inside this body? All the things that's going on there. I don't know. But He does. I get in my car and I turn the key and everything works so, I mean, all those moving parts that they have to keep together or the whole thing will fall over, right? But it's going to stay together. I don't know how they all work so fine together, but he does. And all of it is under his control. And so therefore, we know that we are not in some kind of chance or mishap is going to come to us, but it is only what the King, our King, the one who is our Savior in ruling on the throne, sitting on the throne, a throne of mercies and dispensing the sure mercies of David's, the blessings that will come to the people of God from that throne. Why should we worry? And this is what we ought to tell all. See, we should be those that can speak to the lost and tell them about their sins. And tell them that they're the ones they need to hear about a clear understanding and teaching of the Bible about their sins. Not some stuff where God's got a plan for your life. Not that stuff if your life is in misery right now, you know, you ought to be a Christian. That'll change. We'll be lying to them. People think their lives are going to change because they come to Jesus. That's not what the message is. Not physically, not in this world. God will take care of you. But we can't tell somebody you're the sick man. Guess what? You come to Jesus, you get up off that bed. But we say, you're sick with sin. And that sin problem you have is going to cause you to fall to the deepest depths of hell. There's only one way that you could get out of that. You must look to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, who reigns. Oh, to all of you here right now, you are sinners. And you are under the wrath of God. And you can only be saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where you have to see and understand the cross. The cross is not something done by Christ as some kind of example of a man showing how he can help society by being a martyr. Some believe that. No, the cross is the Son of God. And he died, and the wrath of God, which was due to those who he were called to himself, was poured out upon him. Therefore, those who trust in Jesus Christ, believing in him, they will not have to suffer wrath, because Christ suffered it for them. And this is what all people need to know and understand. You are sinners, dear people. Christmas is not for you to be so concerned about gifts. It's for you to be concerned about, or you have your mind at least go to the fact, the truth of the Savior who's come into the world. And this was the first message we had. It's all about a Savior. But the Savior now reigns in heaven. And he's the one that will do what's necessary to save those who are lost in their sins. Now that is what Christianity is all about. And I could say, for us, and what we should use it for, we should make that what Christmas is all about. Oh, dear children, adults for that matter also, no gift that you will receive can compare to the gift of salvation. And oh, my prayer that some of you will find that gift. That the Lord God would be merciful to you. And that he would even open your heart to see the Savior. You see, some of you children, you knew or know right now in your house who's the boss. And you know there's certain things you can do and certain things you can't do. And if you do the things you're not supposed to do, you got to either hide them or you got to come against him who is to rule. And that's what it is with Jesus. That's what it is. There's no other way. I can't make it any plainer than that. You're in his house. I don't mean in this building. But under his rule, he is Lord over all things. You are not walking on some separate road somewhere. You know, the religious people walk over here. Christians walk over here. But I'm not even in it. I'm walking over here. No, you're in his very rule. Under his reign and rule. And you're walking. And he says, don't. And he says, do. And you do the opposite, you got to meet the king. He's going to deal with you. He will deal with you. Now, if you think a paddle on the backside, taking away some privilege, taking away other things is bad, you wait till, and I hope you never know, what it is to be dealt with by the king. He says, there will be weeping like you never, ever experienced before. There will be pain that you can't even imagine. There will be the lostness of all that is pure and beautiful. Some say there will be the desire just to see the sights of nature, which you won't be able to see in outer darkness. No longer a blue sky, no longer a shining sun, no longer the wonderful, beautiful wings that you could even look at and be amazed over the butterfly. Nothing to that. All that's gone and in total darkness and despair and pain. And guess what? In that situation, you still will have the cravings for your sins, which will say to you over and over again, I'm here because I deserve to be here. Some of you would think about the very ways that you were disobedient to your parents, and you knew that this would be the judgment if you continued on. And in hell, you're going to say, I'm here because of that. And yet still inside, you're going to say, if I was there with them, I'd still disobey them. Because there'd be no change. Scripture says there's a worm that dieth not. And it's believed that that is the very longing of sin in the heart. And even when a person dies, that soul still has that longing of sin, even under the condemnation and the very wrath of God. Oh, I repeat it. There is no gift you will receive that can compare to the gift of salvation. But you know what? It's clear the only way you can get it. And I quote you the words that Paul of Sardis could say to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Here is our Savior. Here is Christmas. Christmas for us. May God bless us and strengthen us. Let us pray.